to take a look at what we read in the New Testament. And just very quickly, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. That's why it's called the Philippians. All right. And like if you're from Michigan, you're a Michigander. If you're from Texas, you're a Texan. All right. I don't know what you are if you're from Arkansas. Keep it to yourself. Okay. We don't need to know. All right. But anyhow, these are the people that live in Philippi. And Paul had gone there and had an extensive ministry there. And so he's writing back to them. And he says, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those things, those who live according to the example you have in us. And this is probably one of the boldest statements that I've ever heard in all of Scripture. Because Paul is saying, if you want to know how to live for Jesus, look at me. Well, you better be serious about living for Jesus if you're going to make that statement. You see how I live? You pattern what you do after what you see in me. Chances are, unless I am high on something, you are not going to hear your pastor say, go ahead and fashion your life after me. Because I know that I have enough going on that there's not much here that I'm proud of other than what Jesus has done in my life. Amen. And so this statement was said by a young Apostle Paul. This was towards the beginning of his ministry. Later on, as he was a little bit older, he would say, oh, wicked man that I am, who is able to deliver me from this body of bondage? Okay, so as young Christians, yes, we've got the tiger by the tail. As older believers, we're saying, oh, Jesus, just let me make it to glory. Amen, all right? But there's something here that is practical for us today. And in verse 18, it says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you, even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. And what had happened is, and we've talked about this before, is that there were a group of people that we term the Judaizers. All right, everybody say, Judaizer. Okay. And these were people who professed to be Christians, but they felt their doctrine was, if you're going to be a Christian believer, you must first be a Jew. And so they were going to these towns like Philippi. This was not in Israel. This was a Gentile town. And after Paul would come there and preach and leave them the gospel of Jesus Christ, these guys would swoop in like vultures and say, oh yes, and Brother Paul is right, he's a good man of God and all that, but we're here to kind of bring you up to speed on some things that he's not aware of, but you know, we are so smart and wise and godly and all that stuff, and tell them how they had to, guys, you need to go out and get circumcised. All of you need to start obeying, observing all of the Old Testament festivals. You need to be good Jews because, after all, Jesus was a Jew, all right? And so these people would just follow behind Paul wherever he went and try to impress upon the new believers in Jesus that they had to gain their salvation by works and not by grace. And so Paul would come back and say, for by grace are you saved by faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right? And so that's what these people were doing, and they were leading some of the converts that Paul had made for Christ, leading them astray. And Paul, he didn't really mince any words here. You're saying their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. Their glory is in their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things. And so they were in it for what they could get. And they would get the admiration of the people who, oh, thank you for sharing this with us, because Paul would have left us on the road to hell had not you come along and told us about, you know, these additional things they had to make. And, but these guys were also careful. Well, since you appreciate what we have done for you, okay, pass the plate. All right? And so Paul, he was very careful. Very rarely would he ever receive any money from the people he was ministering to. He was a tent maker. He was bivocational. And if he had to, he would make tents and sell tents to pay for his living expenses while he was spending time with these people, like the folks who lived in Philippi. All right. Now, fast forward 2,000 years, and I'm here to tell you that we have the same Judaizers running around today with a different gospel than what Paul preached. And there are those out there, they're big names, you can see their books in all of the book Bible bookstores that you might go to, Maudell and all those people. You can see them on television as they have these big ministries on television, and they would have you believe that, you know, God saved you so that he could prosper you. Well, that part is correct as long as you don't confuse prosper with earthly riches. But that's not what they're talking about. Because when you hear their appeals at the end of their message, somebody is telling them that there are 10 people in the audience who are going to give $1,000. And I'm here to tell you that God is going to give you the tenfold blessing. So that you give $1,000, God's going to give tenfold. And this is called the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel works in exactly two countries. It works in the United States and it works in Australia. It doesn't work anywhere else. Because everybody else is scrambling to stay alive. Either they don't have God at all in their lives, or they're just scrambling to stay alive. And so be very, very careful what you... I know that on some of these programs, and one of these guys is a friend of mine, and we hang out together and things like that. He's become very prosperous by some of his works. He's a musician, and you've heard his works on KSBJ and all that good stuff. But he is big time into the prosperity gospel. And I don't want the pure gospel of Christ to be defiled by something like money. Money is the necessary evil, you might say. Not that money is evil, it's the love of money that is evil. Alright? If God has prospered you, that doesn't mean that you are evil. Alright? It's when you've set your life out for the attainment of great riches, that's when you're going to get sidetracked. In the church where Terry grew up, in the church where I was saved, they kind of inferred that if you had money, then you got some unconfessed sin in your life, which made it real rough for people who were like realtors or, you know, in positions where you're making a little bit of money. They knew that the rest of the church was looking at them like, well, what kind of hidden sin do you have? All right. So it's important for us to realize that it's not money that's evil, it's the love of money. And here, Paul is showing that these people, their motivation is not your soul. Their motivation is your pocketbook. Amen? All right. And so we need to be very, very careful about that. Especially, people say, well, I need to get the word out. Well, we have found with today's technology, you can get the word out, and you can even get it out into territories that normally you wouldn't be able to get it out to, in television, by the internet. And they can do the same thing that we do. We are on two social media platforms. We are on Facebook, and we are on Zoom. And so if you can't make it to church in the morning, you can go to our Facebook page, and you can get the message there live. And then, you know, we'll dress it up a little bit and republish it later on Sunday afternoon, with an intro and a conclusion, stuff like that. Or you can go to, Zoom and watch it live. And we've got, we have folks that are watching right now. So, so you don't have to have great sources of income to have a great outreach. And, as a matter of fact, we have metrics on our internet stuff that show us that there are, I won't say thousands, but there are about 1,500, 1,600 people that join us throughout the week for our morning service. All right? And how much does it cost us? Nothing. You know, all this is just free platform. So a lot of these people, they have to raise a whole lot of finances just to pay for their television coverage, but their television coverage is only running here in the United States because guess what? In Mexico, even if they could get it, they're not going to get anybody sending money into them because down there, they're just scraping to get by. And the same thing in South America, amen? So be very, very careful who you listen to and who you watch on TV, because what they have is highly appealing because it appeals to your flesh. Amen? It's what you can do for God. Guess what? The only stuff that we can do, and I can do all things, through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? It's not what my flesh can do. It's what God can do through me. Amen? So I just wanted to warn you. This was a warning and admonition sent down from the Apostle Paul. He had the vultures that followed him around all of his life, trying to deceive and convert those that Paul had so selflessly ministered to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's, don't fall for these things. If you find somebody and they're not interested in your pocketbook, they're interested in teaching you the pure word of God, then you go ahead and you do that. And that's what I like about this church. We don't have an agenda. Well, we do have an agenda. Our agenda here is that the people, for the most part, that live in the Grand, they will leave here either by ambulance or hearse. All right? You will fall, break a hip, get hauled off to the hospital, go to a rehab facility, and statistically, you won't be back. I mean, that's just the hard facts of the matter. All right? So, we know that our neighbors, this is the last chance they have to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, we have a lot, just because they're not here this morning, we have a lot of neighbors that have their own churches, and they're going to, you know, churches elsewhere, but not the majority. And so, you know, I don't care about filling this room up. What I do care is we have to reach these people for Christ. That's our agenda. Amen? That's why we're here. A place to come to on Sunday morning where those that choose to be here can be strengthened and encouraged and prepared and all that stuff. But it's to go out and be able to touch the people in, you know, for Jesus that live next door down the hall. Amen? That's our agenda. But what I really wanted to talk about this morning was what we had in the Old Testament. And I will finish up very quickly. All right. God appears to Abram. This is before he changed Abram and Sarai's name and to Abraham and Sarah. And he makes Abram a promise. And he tells them, I'm going to give you the land from the Euphrates to the land in Egypt, the river in Egypt, okay? So that's from the Nile to the Euphrates. Now, just to give you an idea, the Euphrates is in Babylon, okay? So basically, God is saying, I'm going to give you most of the Middle East. A good chunk of real estate. Israel has never, even under David, even under Solomon, has never occupied the land that God has promised them that they could have, that he has given to them. You think that the Palestinians, those people over there, are screaming now, just what it sound like if Israel were to decide, well, you know, Father God gave us a promise. He gave us some land, and we're going to occupy that land. Oh, man, it would be World War III, wouldn't it? All right, and so God appears to him, and he says, and if you can, go ahead and look at the stars in the sky. If you can count them, you'll be able to count how many descendants I'm going to give you. All right, knowing that you can't count them. Amen? And so he was giving Abram a lot of promises. And one of them, you know, God gives him this promise, and then Abram says, well, I don't even have any offspring. So anything you give me is going to be for naught anyhow, Father God, because I have this servant that's going to receive everything. And the tradition was back then, if a man and woman are childless, then a servant who was born in their household would be the heir. Okay? And that's all Abraham and Sarai had at that point, was this this Eliezer of Damascus. That's all that he had. And God says, no, it's going to be from your issue. It's going to be from your body, Abram, that you're going to have this. And so Abram has just been promised the land from the Nile to the Euphrates. He's been promised descendants on, if you could count the stars, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And then Abram does exactly what you and I would do. How? What you are promising is impossible, Father God. How shall I? And Abram, he believed God. He just, you know, and because of that, it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So he is, at this point, the father of the faithful. The Jews count Abraham as their father. The Muslims count Abraham as their father. And those of us of the Christian faith, we count Abraham as our father because he is the father of the faith. But even though God has given him these promises, and Abram, is really, I'm trusting you, God. I'm willing to act on it. I mean, God came to him when he had a lucrative position. He was high up in society. And God says, I need you to leave. Where are we going? I ain't going to tell you. How long are we going to travel? I'm not going to tell you that either. All right? And the hero of the story is Sarai. Okay, she's the heroine of the study, because I don't know too many ladies that are going to say, okay, let me get this straight, husband. God appeared to you and told you it's time to up and leave. Okay, what have you been smoking? Okay, so I really, you know, have to hand it to her. So God says, I am the Lord who brought you up from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, oh, Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And that's when we have the description of what it means to cut covenant. You don't sign covenant, you cut covenant. And so God said, go ahead and bring me the bull, the ram, and the sheep, dove, and a pigeon. And so Abram went out and he brought these things, cut them in half, laid them out there. Now, normally what would happen, let me have my good friend Larry here. Larry, come up here. Larry, I'm going to buy some property off of you, a couple acres of land, and I promise that I'm going to give you, see, this is Texas. I'm going to give you $1,000 an acre for 10 acres of land. All right? I'm going to pay you that $1,000 a year for 10 years. Okay? And you agree to that. Okay? Yeah, okay, he's going to agree. He said, that's a pretty good deal, you know, $1,000. Okay, and you can take possession. So all of the terms we've agreed to, right? And we've done it in front of witnesses, right? Now, he takes my hand, my arm, okay, like this, and now we have cut up a bull, put it over here, a lamb, put it there, a goat over there, tossed a pigeon over here and a dove over here, and we walk. Okay? And what we're signifying is, may the same thing happen to either one of us if we go ahead and break the covenant. Okay? All right? That's what it means to cut covenant. Blood is shed, and your blood will be shed if you break covenant. Fast forward 2,500 years. No. Almost 1,000 years. Fast forward. When God sees that the Mosaic covenant isn't working out, that His creation has perverted this beautiful covenant that He has made, and so now He's got to present a better way. Not that this is a surprise to Him, because He's made arrangements and prophesied about it since before the foundations of the world. And He said, before I go any further, that's okay. With Abram and with God, instead of both of them walking hand in hand through this, the Bible says that God waited till it got dark. Right? No electricity, so there's no lights out there, just the lights of a campfire. And then God caused a deep sleep to come over Abram. And then, while it was dark out, the glory of God came down and walked between the sacrifices. Now, what God is showing Abram here in the Abrahamic covenant is that Abram, soon to be Abraham, you don't have any say over whether this covenant is fulfilled. If you were to walk through this with me, if you were to fail in any way, you would violate the terms of the covenant. But because I put you to sleep, I, as God alone, am responsible for fulfilling the promises of this covenant. Amen? And so the Abrahamic covenant has never come to an end, because it has never been broken. Because God alone is responsible for fulfilling the terms of that covenant. Because He put Abraham to sleep. All right? But man still failed God. And the covenant is there. It's just that now man is unable to enjoy the terms of that covenant, because of their failures, but the covenant is still there. So fast forward 1,000 years, and what does God do? He says, I'm going to put another sacrifice out there. This one, we're not going to cut in pieces, but we're going to suspend it between heaven and earth. And as Jesus hung there on that cross, there was nobody else there. It was just Him and God. And just like it got dark when God fulfilled that covenant with Abram, it got dark. Some people say, well, it's because God can't look upon sin. I believe it was because God was walking through the sacrifice. At that point, no man can see God and live. Amen? So whatever your reason, God was there again. And He's given us a new covenant. So that's why Jesus said the night before, this is the cup of the new covenant which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sin. We had an old covenant that was imperfect, because you guys added to it and added to it. Took 10 commandments, made 640 commandments out of them by the time Jesus was born. Amen? He says, but no, this is going to be a new covenant. It's going to be an everlasting covenant. It's going to be a covenant where, like Abram, we have nothing to do with it. Jesus made the sacrifice Himself. All we can do is accept the covenant. Amen? And Jesus said, here are the terms to be the beneficiaries of the covenant. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. You are now a beneficiary of the everlasting covenant. Amen. You can work your fingers to the bone if you please. It's not going to do you any good. Because the work was done on the cross. Amen? You don't have to do another thing. Now, of course, we know that the Word of God says that, you know, work out your salvation. That doesn't mean that you have to work for your salvation. It means if you truly are saved, let that salvation change the way you live your life. Okay? So, because we are a new creature in Christ Jesus, we have a new lifestyle in Christ Jesus. Amen? Okay? And so, like I testified last time when I was giving my testimony, I used to get up every morning before I ran off to my first class at University of Michigan, and I'd prop myself up on my pillow, grab a cigarette, smoke the cigarette, and on my way out the door, got my books, jump in my little 63 Ford Fairlane. How many remember the 1963 Ford Fairlane? My dad paid $100 for that car. Amen. All right. Drive on over to the campus before I went into my first hour class. Took a little bit of that. Got ready for class. And that's how I was living my life. All right? And most people didn't find anything wrong with that. All my friends in school didn't see anything wrong with that. But you know what happened? When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, all of a sudden, and nobody told me I had to stop doing that, by the way, either. It's just that I got up the next morning after I accepted Jesus, propped myself up on my pillow, time to go to school, and got up, got dressed. It was 3 or 4 days before I noticed, hell yeah, I haven't smoked a cigarette in 3 or 4 days. It was 3 or 4 days before I said, man, I haven't had any weed. I haven't had any of the whatevers I was taking. Haven't had any of that. Why? Because God just took it out of my life. Amen? That's what he did for me. Did it for me because he knew I would be too weak to do it for myself. So he just did it for me anyhow. Amen? So now I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Was it anything I did? Are my works different because of anything I did? No. Our works are different because of what he did. Amen? All right. So that's why don't let people come along and try to put some guilt on you. Oh, you're trying to work for your salvation. No, I'm doing good things because that's the kind of person God made me to be. The Bible says you are a new creature in Christ, created unto good works. All right? We do good things. Not because it's earning ourselves. Hey, we're already saved. All right? So if we're already saved, why are we doing good work? Because that's what Jesus did. And our lives are modeled not after St. Paul, not after me. Our lives are modeled after Jesus. Amen? And so the good works that we do, whether you're helping with pizza down in the morning, by the way, we're having my son's picking pizza up tonight for some different people in need, and so it'll be Wednesday before I do another pizza run. But when you help down there, why? Because you're gaining favor with God? No, because that's the kind of person you are now that you're in Jesus. Are you helping people holding the door? Are you doing this? Are you doing that? Are you earning your salvation? No. I'm a new creature, and this is what new creations do. We're there for each other. God so loved the world that he gave. Amen? And that's how we show forth God's love in us and that we give of ourselves. Amen? And so, as I was discussing earlier last week, I see myself here as a facilitator. Yeah, I'm pastor. I read the Word of God and I preach the Word of God. But for each of you, you already know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm a facilitator. we work together in finding out, okay, this is what your giftings are. Now, how is that going to work in this environment? Because this is a new environment. We, you know, aside from us that have been here since 2009, this is a new environment for us. We've not worked in this environment all of our lives. So how do we let our light shine before men? Say that five times real fast. So shine before men that they see our good works and glorify the Father. That's what I do. I'm the facilitator. We'll work together to find out what's going on. But then we meet here kind of like a pep rally on Sunday mornings, get some word into us, get some praise and worship out of us, and stand before God and receive His blessings and get the encouragement to go back out there and do it all over again this week. All right? That's what church is. And, you know, you can do it in pomp and circumstance. Most all of you know that I'm also an Anglican priest, and there we wear the robes. And there's a picture of me. Was it last week or is it this week? Is it this week? Okay, it's today. Yeah, I was doing a wedding Saturday a week ago. Yeah, that's, and so, you know, as an Anglican bishop, there are certain ways that I'm expected to dress. So there I am dressed up like that. But that's okay. This is a wedding, so we want the pomp and circumstance and all that good stuff. Whatever you're used to. That's what I said. Paul said, and this is my personal testimony, I will become all things to all men if in some way I can save some. And so if you need me to stand before you in an Armani suit, you can meet me at the men's warehouse, and I'll get fitted for an Armani suit. Okay, until then, you have to put up with Versini. I have a Versini on, which is not even comparing a Cadillac to a Rolls Royce. a Chevy to a Rolls Royce, let me put that. But if you like me in robes, man, if the circumstances demand, I put on the robes. All I'm here to do is to be a servant to you, to help you make your way to glory. Amen? And I believe that everyone in this room who has made that confession, believe in their heart, I believe we're already on that road. We're on our way to glory. It's just that sometimes we need a little encouragement. Amen? And that's what church is about. Fill us up. Get us all, you know, full of the Holy Ghost and the promise of God. And to get out there and do it all over again. Amen? And so I like that. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. You might be saying, well, Pastor, people are giving me grief. They gave Jesus grief. Amen? That didn't stop him in fulfilling his purpose. Amen? Well, people reject me, Pastor. Well, God in heaven is rejected more often than not. He's got a whole creation down here that less, probably a quarter of us believe that he's sitting up there in heaven, and the rest just believe that God's in a tree or God doesn't exist at all. Amen? So don't worry about being rejected. God the Father's rejected. Jesus rejected. Jesus isn't respected. Hey, we're in good company. They killed the Apostle Paul, killed all the disciples, except for John the Beloved, all right? You don't worry about what the rest of the world thinks about you. You remember there's one voice we want to hear when we hit the halls of glory. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. Father God, I thank you for your word.